kicking off the new year. Church gets to kick off twice. We have January that starts the new year, but it's great to start the school year and focus forward. This year, in beginning a series, as our church is going into a time of transition in my own life as well, it gives you time to really think about what do you really want to focus on. And what I'd like us to focus on is God's message to his church through the epistles, but I'm also going to begin in the book of Acts. And if you look at the book of Acts, it's like the backbone of the New Testament. It's the historical record upon which we see the context of these letters that are written. So we're starting with Acts, we're going to go through Acts and then call on different references to churches and God's messages to those churches, and in the process, Lord willing, God speaking to us, to our church. So we're starting with Acts chapter 1. Now, one of the things that happens when you're this season of life, you kind of go down memory lane occasionally. Yeah? I don't know if you've done that. We used to call it the good old days. And what are the good old days? It means you have a bad memory. You look back at the good old days. And I thought of the first pastoral experience I had over 40 years ago. I was a pastoral intern on a little island called Block Island. Has anyone been to Block Island? Anyone? Yeah, okay, you've been to Block Island. Did you ride bicycles while you're on the island? Okay. As you came off the boat, there's a little church up on the hill called Harbor Church. Guess where it was located? On the harbor. And I lived up in one of these towers of the church for two summers. The preceding summer, I had gone out and I saw that they were trying to reach these thousands of visitors that would come during the summer. 500 year-round residents at the time, 10,000 visitors in the summer. Who do you try to reach? Well, all those visitors. And so they decided to have a coffee house ministry, and they had some terrific musicians. Some of you remember Don Francisco? He's alive. Famous song. I'm not Don Francisco. And we had two people come. I thought, that's not good. They needed some marketing, right? So I that's the story of me putting on a sandwich board sign and walking up and down the street. And I have lots of stories with that. We had 100 come out the next night. And we were able to share the gospel. Well, you know, as we start this year as a church, I want to think about that witness that we have, the witness that God's called us to have to our community. How do we effectively reach our community? So when I was back on the island, there was a lighthouse on the bluffs, beautiful lighthouse, and we told stories about lighthouses and rescue stations. It was part of living on an island. Sometimes you felt kind of isolated during some of these nor'easter storms. You couldn't get off the island by plane or boat. You were stuck on that island. But the story was told of a lighthouse with a rescue station. And it was very effective because as boats would be in trouble or crash on the rocks, there was great heroism on the part of the rescuers from the rescue station. And as a result of them being so effective and by sacrificing their lives for these folks, they would receive gifts. And they would take those gifts and improve their lighthouse. They would improve their rescue equipment. They would improve their boats. But they would go out and risk their lives again. And they give them more gifts. And they said, well, maybe we ought to add maybe a nice little restaurant area so that when we're hanging out and we're not busy, we can have get-togethers. And sure enough, more gifts come in. They improved their restaurant and their services. And one night, while they were having a huge party, the whole island getting together, the rescue team partying, and sure enough, you know the story. Somebody sends out a cry for help. But nobody was paying attention. And they perished. What happened to that rescue station? They had lost sight of their purpose. They had lost sight of their mission. It became a social event rather than a rescue station. You know where I'm going with the illustration. We in America have been blessed with so many resources, so much opportunity, but there's the danger over time of losing sight of our mission. That can happen personally. You know, we're comfortable as followers of Jesus. We have heaven for a home, but we lose sight of the lostness of people around us. And we needed to be reminded of our purpose. Well, in this section of Acts, the disciples are all excited about the restoration of the kingdom. And they come to Jesus and say, when are you going to come back to establish your kingdom? And what's his answer? Wrong question. You're focused on when. I'm going to answer the question, what should you be doing until I come? And his challenge in this passage, you shall be my witnesses, both in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other part of the earth. There's no question that we can grow comfortable as a church and lose sight of our purpose. We can become comfortable as individual believers and lose sight of the mission that God's given us. So as I start off this new year, bringing back to a very familiar passage what God has called us to do, and that is to be his witnesses. The word witness, remember, translates the word martyr, because over the course of church history, those who were his witnesses often paid the ultimate price. And truthfully, today, in the world today, more people who are his witnesses are martyrs than any other time in history. So it's true to even this day. So let's look at this passage together, reminding us of God's message to his church. And he begins with proof for the witness. And Luke is the writer. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And you go, what was his first book? This is his sequel, right? His first book was the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote first a record of Jesus' life. We live in a world that says, oh, Jesus' story is just a story. It's not the real thing. Luke, a physician, is an accurate historian. He was so accurate, they had every detail down. So much that, remember my story, he persuaded an agnostic archaeologist that this record is absolutely accurate. And it's important to be accurate because what he is talking about is life-changing. He's talking about how we can have our sins forgiven. He's talking about how we can have eternal life. He's talking about hope. And it's very important. You don't want to build your life on make-believe, right? He says this is historically accurate. Well, when was this written? Luke was a companion of Paul. They've been going into all the world and preaching the gospel, right? Romans chapter 1 talks about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, also to the Gentile. So they're preaching the gospel, but now Paul is in prison in Caesarea. That's northern Israel. It's AD 60, about 25 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so here he is, his companion's in jail. He says, I have a little time on my hand. And what he decided to do is research the gospel. Now, think about what happened. He said, you know, they've already, some guys have written Gospels. Probably Matthew and Mark were written already at that time. And he says, I think I will research it as well. So the first Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, is his research of what actually happened in the life of Jesus, what he taught, his miracles, his death, burial, and resurrection. His sequel is now going to be the birth of the church, the growing of the church. So he's researching. At AD 60, some of those people were still alive. There were eyewitnesses. Most of the apostles were still alive. So he could have gone, had an interview. I need to know, how did this happen? Then what happened? Remember when Paul said he appeared to even 500 at one time? Many of those were alive. So he researched all these events so that Theophilus, his friend, his benefactor, whose name meant lover of God, could know for sure that he was building his life on something that is true. You can count on this. And it is very important that it's true. I've taught the book of Acts for Liberty University for the last 10 years. And one of the questions they ask, why is it important? Why is the resurrection important as being historically true? Students have to answer that question. Well, it's pretty basic, isn't it? If he did not rise from the dead, as he said he would rise from the dead, what would that make Jesus? A liar? A lunatic? Or some would say a legend? Well, he says, clearly, you don't put any stock in what he has to say if the resurrection isn't true. The resurrection is crucial to our confidence in the gospel. So Luke shows evidence, historical evidence, for the resurrection. Take time to read through the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. It is transforming to see how confident these apostles were in declaring the truth of the resurrection. Look back at it. Peter, remember how brave Peter was when Jesus was being judged and going to court? He was afraid to even acknowledge that he was a follower of Jesus to a slave girl. Book of Acts, chapter 2, you have Peter standing up in front of the very people who had crucified Jesus. What changed? What transformed Peter from fear and cowardice to such boldness and confidence? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke is saying, you can count on this. He talks about the proofs that support the resurrection. It's critical to our faith that this is historically true, and Luke wanted to make sure we knew that. In his gospel, he speaks about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, a group of women, Peter, two on the road to Emmaus, the 10 disciples, and then the 11 disciples. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 at one time, then to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, to Paul. So Luke, in Acts chapter 1, records proofs, and then in verse 3, it says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So I want you to focus on one theme picking up here going through the book of Acts, and that's the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom. The apostles preached this kingdom. We could talk about lots of perspectives on the kingdom, but let me simply say it this way. It's the kingdom of God. That means God is the king. God is the one who rules. That means that all of history, the history of my life, your life, church, nation, world, God rules. God reigns. We can have a life of confidence, of trusting in God, because he's ruling over history. Whatever is happening future, we can trust God. I know that we go through tough times. The disciples went through tough times. Another theme in Acts is persecution. In the middle of the persecution, they could be reminded, God rules. God is watching over history. He is working things through. So as we look at the book of Acts, think of the kingdom of God. God is the one who's ruling. God is accomplishing his purpose. And when we think of our church, we think of God's plan for the history of our church. Some of you have been in touch with Doug Fombell, our previous pastor, who's going through a time of cancer. We need to pray for Doug. I was just interacting with him, and he said, I realized I've been the pastor here for 16 years. He was pastoring here for 24 years. Now, the whole time wasn't as the senior pastor, but what's 16 plus 24? 40 years. 40 years. I thought, my goodness, you guys have had to see two faces. His is much more handsome. Two faces for 40 years. But we could recount God's faithfulness. I was commending him for his perseverance, God's faithfulness for these past 40 years. So God is faithful, he is at work, and he's accomplishing his purpose and his plan for our lives. But it doesn't take long in my conversation with Doug or with any pastor or with any church leader that you recognize, boy, we can't do this on our own, right? Can't do it. Jesus saying to apostles, they said, don't leave town without the Holy Spirit, right? Don't attempt this without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life without God's enablement by his indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't be leading a church without the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my memory points as I go through my memory lane was as I was a first-time pastor on Long Island, and my associate pastor, Joel, we were going through a tough time. There was a fellow that didn't like me, didn't like him. I think it was a tough time. And I remember us getting together praying. Now, there's all kinds of appropriate postures for prayer, right? You can stand and pray. You can walk and pray. You can kneel and pray. There's times where you get on your face with your hands out and say, God, unless you help us, we are in deep trouble. And you pray. And that's what God does in all our lives, doesn't it? Brings us to that posture, right? The posture is we are utterly dependent on God's enablement to take on the challenges of life. Maybe it hasn't been your physical posture, but it's been your heart posture to say, Lord, unless you do something, unless you intervene, we're in a hopeless situation. We move from this self-confident position to absolute dependence upon the Lord. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, every one of us is brought to that utter dependence upon him and needing his power to take the next step in our lives. There's a study that I've been really fascinated by, this NBC Wall Street Journal survey that talked about that what the generation of this generation, about 60% of the folks say religion or religious belief is an important part of their lives. And the millennials and Gen Z, 30%. One generation, 60%, 30%. It's a different world, isn't it? It is a different world. Now, I don't want to pick on millennials for a minute, but if you're young enough, healthy enough, well, you can kind of go it alone. When you're this age, you've lived long enough, you can't do it. There's a time and a season of life where you recognize we cannot, without God's strength, move forward. And I'm not saying it's just my unique opportunity. For all of us, we learn that. Jesus said to his disciples, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't attempt this mission without the Holy Spirit. He says in verse Acts 1, 4, and 5, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Having believed, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to everyone who puts their trust in Christ. And when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, we are identified with Christ. We're empowered to serve Christ. We are secured in our relationship with Christ. And what should be evident when the Holy Spirit's in control? Two things: the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and courage to speak for Christ. Two characteristics of evidence the Holy Spirit here is that he keeps changing us to be more like Jesus. And he gives us boldness to speak for him. Another way I like to say it, he shows the beauty of Christ's character and he gives us boldness to tell others about Jesus. And that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work. So as we're going through the book of Acts, you're going to see something happen. Every time there's a reference to the Spirit of God being in control of God's people in that situation, you see boldness in telling others about Christ. For example, Acts 4:31, and they prayed. That's showing their dependence on the Lord. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Spoke the word of God boldly. So as the Holy Spirit's at work, the witness that we're called to do is simply show and tell. Show and tell. Show what Jesus is like. Tell other people about Jesus. Now, thinking about the show and tell part, millennials are particularly interested in seeing community engagement. What do I mean by that? They want to see what you believe, how it changes how you live with others. They want to see it. So I think of Care Portal, for example. That's a show and tell. So when you bring some furnishing to a family's home in need, that's the show part. And interestingly, they sometimes even ask you, why are you doing this? And guess what you do? Tell. Show prompts the question. Tell is what we do when the questions are prompted. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Be ready always to give an answer for the faith that is in you, right? Be ready always to give an answer. Well, that implies that you are living in a way to prompt a question. You live it out, prompt the question, and then you answer the question. Show and tell. Show what Jesus is like. Answer the question. This is why I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about that. Show and tell. I think more and more our culture goes, don't tell me something if I can't see what it looks like and how you live. So as we are looking ahead as a church, we need to continue to look for ways of showing what Jesus is like, whether it's our faith food pantry or Care Portal. I got to get it correct. Or showing an invitation to new people in our community. Remember Memory Lane, when we were on Long Island, for 10 years, the community changed radically. We became a community that was 50% Asian over a 10-year period of time. Many folks coming from all over the world, a Korean was one of them. We would have, I'm not kidding, 300 Korean children in Vacation Bible School. 300. We were a church of 200. We had 300 Korean children. But one of the ministries was a lot of Japanese families, which is a very hard-to-reach culture. Particularly, Japanese men came to the U.S. for business. Their wives were interested in their children learning English, but also some interaction. So we offered preschool for children. Half of the children were not born in the United States, and we had teaching English as a second language. Most of the people taking it were Japanese. We decided to use the best-selling textbook in the whole world to teach English, the Bible. You knew the Bible. And we would teach English as a second language using the Bible. What we need to do is see the world around us and look for how God wants us to engage that culture. Some of you know that some of our ladies minister to Muslim women at First Presbyterian Church in Schenectady, teaching English as a second language. It's another unreached people group that's close by. The third point I want to make today is pursue witnessing to our world. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they concerned about? When? How does Jesus answer? It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. So he is saying, don't focus on when, focus on what. What are you to be doing until I come again? And I always like to point out that most translations delete one key word in that passage, and it is, and you shall be my witnesses, and this little word is te in the Greek, means both. You're to be witnesses, both. I want to start with our own mission field. Each one of us has a unique mission field, right? Each one of us has neighbors. Each one of us have schoolmates. Each one of us has people in our workplace that are unique to us in the circle of life that we meet. That's part of our mission field, is witnessing to our mission field. God has called each of us to reach our Jerusalem. But then he wants us to cross over into our Samaria, nearby but different. And we're seeing more different. This is one of the last places in America that is as homogeneously white, but that's radically changing, isn't it? Long Island changed 35 years ago. Radical change of the composition of our culture. We need to be thinking, how are we reaching those that are different? Not just individuals. Most people don't come packaged as an individual. They come packaged as part of a community. I like to tell the story of the deaf couple that came into my church when I was on Long Island. They came into church. They're listening to my sermon. They're smiling. I'm thinking, they love my sermon this morning. It's like, phew. And as I'm going out, find out they're deaf. It was just a polite smile. And so I think, how do I reach the deaf? Well, you don't reach deaf just as an individual. There's a community. It's a subculture of society. We were near Helen Keller School for the Deaf and the Blind. So how do you reach? And you know how the story went. I shaved my mustache. So that I used to have it over my lips so they couldn't read my lips. So it's nice and trim now, right? And I would give them, then they said, well, Lord, how do we reach people? God had somebody who had a seminary training and was a professional sign language person just within a few miles of our church. And he became our pastor of the deaf. I would preach the sermon. He would translate it by sign. And then I go, how do you reach the deaf who are also blind? Well, they hear the gospel in their hand. So I'd have 20 people, 20 blind and deaf, and then 20 people trained in our church family to sign into their hand. Can you imagine an unreached people group? Most deaf become Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Who goes to their door? The Jehovah's Witness. And so it's really unusual to have that opportunity. Anyhow, that's a people group. We have to think not just individuals, but who are people groups that God wants us to reach that are in our community. And then we need to be globally conscious. Our whole world needs to hear the gospel. We need to see what God wants us to do around the world. We are a very supportive church for international missions, but we're very out of touch with what they're doing. Matt Paschal shared something of what he's doing. And hopefully over this year, we'll be refreshed as to what God's doing around the world. There's more stories, but I want to give my fourth point, and that's the promise for the witness. Promise for the witness. Here are these apostles, given the task, go out and be witnesses to the whole world. And then the guy who tells us that disappears. I mean, like, hey, wait a minute. Where are you going? Now, why did he leave? Because if he stayed, guess where we all would have wanted to go to church? First Jesus Church. We wouldn't have wanted to spread out, right? No, he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could be propelled outward. So he went to sit at the right hand of the Father, intercede for us, and give us his Holy Spirit to empower us to go out. And then the angel says, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. And so we have this sense of time passing. Now, some of us, time passes faster than others. As you get older, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to point. as we get older, as we get older, time fast goes fast. When you're in second grade, that clock in the morning for school, it's going like this. For us, what happened to the day? We have this sense of urgency of time. Time is passing. When I preach sermons now, I go, oh, I don't have that many more sermons to preach. And so you get a sense of urgency of time. And so we should have this sense that we have an important mission. And the last part I wanted to focus on in that mission are the little folks here and the little folks that are in our Sunday school classes right now. We should have this sense of responsibility and opportunity to influence the next generation for Jesus. They face a tougher world than we do. The nice thing about it, they're less fakes among the millennials. What I mean by that is, if you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you really are different. And it's just not the cool thing. It's not just socially the thing to do. So you find more genuineness among those that are followers of Jesus, among millennials and Gen Z. So as we look at preparing, we need to think about our young people, our students. On that one, we need to be praying for God's leading for our next youth pastor. That's important, very important. In addition to that, we need to say, how do we engage? I can't think of anything more important than investing our lives in the next generation. I can't think of another area to minister that would not include our students and our children to make a lasting difference. So I hope we all say to our children's directors, Carrie and Betsy, and how can I help? If it's just once a month, how can I help? Where can I serve? I want my life to make a difference. I talk about men in this way. There's a season where you want to do things. Then there's a season where you can do things. Then there's a season where you think you can do things. And then there's a season where you know you can't do things. What's the most dangerous spot? The guys who think they can do it? You see those guys out playing sports when they shouldn't? Okay, yeah. So there's that season of life. There's this season that says, I want to have a lasting legacy of my life for the next generation. So when I started class this week at McKeel, I'm looking at those students, realize, those are those ones I want to make an impact on. I spend every week investing a lot of young pastors in our area. They think I know something to offer them. And we're just investing in the next generation. Let's make that commitment to reach the next generation for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the mission that you have us on to be your witnesses. We thank you that it is true that Jesus did die, he was buried, but he rose again so that we can have the confidence that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. Lord, we pray, we know that we cannot do this mission in ourselves. Each one of us as your followers realize we need the power of the Holy Spirit every day to depend on him for the strength to let Christ's character be displayed through us and have confidence to speak for you. Help us to focus on what you've called us to do, reaching our neighbors, friends, people that are different from ourselves, reaching the next generation for you. Help us as a church to be reminded of our mission to be your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.